Good morning again. Like Reese said, our gathering this morning is just a little bit different. We are kind of looking at God's word at the beginning of the gathering so we can respond to what God has for us from his word through singing. I think there's times that we should respond instead of just kind of leave with God's word, but we're going to spend some time looking at the cross of Christ, have communion, and responding through an extended time of worship through song and just after the message. So my name is Kevin Crawford. I'm one of the pastors here. I've never met you. If you've been here for a while or first time, or I'd love to just hang out with you and get to know you after the gathering as well, back by the coffee. So let me pray for us and we'll get moving this morning. Lord, we come into this room with so many different emotions, whether highs or low lows, or just steady. We come in here with questions. We come in here with wonderings and doubts and trust and faith. Lord, and I pray that you would meet us where we're at this morning. No matter where we're on the spectrum emotionally, where we're on the spectrum spiritually or physically, that your word, and as we gather as a church family together, we would meet you. Lord, give us ears to hear what you're saying to us individually and corporately. May we be transformed by the renewing of our mind through your word. May we not be merely informed about you, Jesus, but we would be transformed because we've encountered you this morning. So Lord, Holy Spirit, guide us through your word. Edify and encourage and inspire us by who you are and what you've done and what you've promised. In Christ's name, amen. Well, every good movie, short story, book has tension and release. If you're a story writer, you watch good movies, there's always this tension that's built and a release right away. That's why at the very beginning of the movie, there's a kidnapping, someone is hurt, someone is murdered, a love interest can't be caught, because there's the tension there right away in a movie that draws us in, and we long for that tension, that unresolved reality to be resolved, and that's what keeps your attention all through the novel, all through the book, all through the short story, all through binging on Netflix. Always that tension and release captures you and engages you on the micro level of the story and also the macro level of the story. This tension, this unresolved reality, looking for it to be solved in some way. And we all have that in our own lives. We have tension in our life that we want resolved, whether relationally, financially. We always have this tension. We're looking for how that tension is going to be resolved in our relationships or the situation that we find ourselves in. This past week, I got to meet with two people and take them on a journey. And we'll just call them Minnesota Mike and You Betcha Betty. So Minnesota Mike is in his probably mid to late 40s, a very successful south of the metro or south of the river kind of career, has done really well in his life, has kind of climbed the corporate ladder, done everything right, but kind of feels unsatisfied and unfulfilled about purpose in his life. And also on the side, he has a little bit of a drinking issue. He takes a little bit at night just to take the edge off, but it's become this thing that he kind of feels guilty about, and no one else knows about it. It's just his little thing on the side. So he's looking, longing for purpose and for meaning, even though he's kind of accomplished it from the successful world standpoint. And then he's got this kind of guilt on the side that he's dealing with. And then You Betcha Betty, she's kind of in her late 30s. She's got about 3 kids, and she's running all over the place all the time. She's a really good mom. She's a really good wife. But she has a little bit of shame. She's reconnected with her high school love on social media. Nothing physical, not even a chat yet, but there's something in her heart that's kind of drawn back to her high school sweetheart. And there's a little bit of shame in her because of that. And she always never feels like she's good enough for her kids and her husband. So she has this guilt and this shame and this can't perform enough. And so she's striving all the time. She's just exhausted. So they came to me and said, can you help us with our guilt and our shame and our hopelessness and our purposelessness in life? And I said, yeah, let's take a drive. So I had an opportunity to take them someplace, and I drove them to the city sanitation area. If you're not familiar with that, that's where all of our poop and pee goes and gets processed. So I drove them there, and as we approached, you could smell what was going on. It just was not a pleasant smell. And we met a homeless man there who was half naked, and he began to tell his story. He began to tell a story that he was betrayed by his friends. He was made fun of. He used to be a CEO, and he had it all together, and as he began to lose everything and he was betrayed by his friends, people began to mock him and go, "You used to be the CEO? Yeah, right. Why can't you control this situation that you find yourself in?" And you betcha Betty and Mike were like, "You brought us to the city sanitation to talk to a homeless, half-naked, used-to-be CEO who was mocked and betrayed?" And I said, "Yeah." So let's continue to listen to his story. And he began to continue to tell his story. And oh, by the way, as he told his story, there was a tree outside the sanitation department there that he was actually hanging on as he was dying. And every time he would tell more about his story, he would pull himself up by the nails that he was pierced by and tell the story of that, "I am the only place that you will find satisfaction. I am the place of joy. And what I'm doing here in this sanitation pit that's filled with urine and defecation, and I'm a homeless, beaten, half-naked, used-to-be CEO guy, this is where you'll find hope. In me, in my way of life, you'll find satisfaction. You'll be freed from your guilt and your shame and the debt of your own life." Now, how do you think that went for me as I took You Betcha Betty there in Minnesota, Mike? It sounds really weird that I would take them to that place to find hope and satisfaction and joy and freedom from their guilt and their shame. You would think that I would take them, you know, maybe to the casino where they could get a little money and then make more money to be more happy in life, or take them to a psychologist to help them with their psychology. And not that money or psychology is wrong, but why would I take them to this place and this person at the sanitation area? Well, that story isn't true. But it illustrates a truth that the cross of Christ, if it truly is the place where guilt and shame and hope are given, or not guilt and shame are taken away, and hope and joy and satisfaction and purpose are given to us, it seems very strange. It seems stupid. It seems foolish that the cross of Christ is the pinnacle and the crux of the Christian faith in our lives. But the reality is, that's where freedom is found. That's where guilt and shame are taken away. In the person and work of Jesus Christ on the cross is where all that has taken place. And so this morning, for the time that we have, we want to look at the fullness of the cross of Christ. And you might be journeying or here today and spiritually seeking and going, "What is Christianity about?" And we're so glad you're here. That hopefully you understand, not just understand, but begin to hear about the pinnacle and truth of what Christianity is about. And maybe you've sat in a church for a long time and you thought, "Well, I don't, what is this all about? I'm just kind of going through the routine." You had to go through a big routine just to make it today if you're here. But maybe you are also walking with Jesus, and you've forgotten the pinnacle of your faith, what holds it together, what helps you guide you in your life of freedom and joy, what helps you be the husband or wife you should be, what helps you to be the mother or father you should be, what helps you be the student and person in your workplace, in your neighborhood, and waking up daily with all that reality. What holds it all together is the cross of Christ. So I want to talk this morning. The big idea is this. Everything changes in our lives at the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Everything changes. And if you're like, "Oh my gosh, I came this morning, I thought it was going to be deeper than just the cross." As your pastor, I have nothing deeper to teach than Jesus Christ and Him crucified, and to lead you to love Him and to love others. I don't have anything deeper. I'm sorry. Because if we don't get that right daily, then we've got nothing. And so when we look at the cross, it is multiple facets. If you think about the cross, maybe say, "Well, okay, I understand. At the cross, I'm forgiven." That is one aspect of the cross. I see the cross like a beautiful diamond. When you lift up a diamond up in the light, it sparkles, it shines, because all the facets, all the different cuts of the diamond. And so it is with the cross of Jesus Christ. There are multiple dimensions and benefits of what happened at the cross for us personally and for us as a community. It's like saying duct tape is only good for taping two things together. Is that true? No. Duct tape has what? Endless possibilities. You can build a sailboat out of it. If you don't believe me, you can watch, what's the show? What is it? Mythbusters. There you go. Mythbusters. So duct tape doesn't have one purpose, neither does the cross. So this morning, I hope you fall back in love with the good news of Jesus. I hope it propels you on your daily life. I hope it renews you of where freedom and joy and peace come from, because it fuels your innermost being. If we would look at Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the first four books of the New Testament, they devote the majority of their time talking about Jesus' road to his crucifixion and his resurrection. 2/3 of the book of Matthew, 3/5 of the book of Mark, 1/3 of Luke, and 1/2 of the book of John talk about Jesus going to the cross, being crucified, and his resurrection. So it's really, really important. But we're in the book of Mark, and we're journeying through the book of Mark. And there's three times in the book of Mark that Jesus declares to his disciples, those who are following and learning to become more like him, three times he declares, I'm going to die and be raised again. And they're like, I don't get it. No, let me tell you, I'm going to die and be raised again. I don't get it. I'm going to die and raise again. I don't get it. So three times. So we come to the third time in the book of Mark. And I thought it was important that we would take this time today to understand the depths and breadths of the cross of Christ for us personally and for us as a community. So let me read the passage that we're kind of launching from to look at the cross this morning. In Mark chapter 10, verse 32, it says this, and they were on the road going up to Jerusalem. Jesus was going there, and he knew why he was going there. He wasn't going to McDonald's in Jerusalem because it was the nearest McDonald's. He was going there because he knew he was going to be killed there. So he's going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was walking ahead of them, and they were amazed, and those who followed were afraid. And talking and taking the 12 again, he began to tell them what was to happen to him, saying, see, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles, and they will mock him, spit on him, flog him, and kill him, and after 3 days he will rise. And if you would continue to read the narrative, they just don't get it. I just don't get it sometimes. I forget easily about the cross and what was accomplished there and move into my own accomplishments. And I sometimes forget or don't recall to help me in my daily life of what happened at the cross. And so it is the disciples just didn't understand it. So why did Jesus have to die? And how does that affect our daily lives, where we work, where we play, and where we live, and the impact there? Well, the first thing I want to talk about is we are in need of an exchange, and the cross of Christ accomplishes that great exchange. We are in need of an exchange because the Bible's clear that because of who we are in our flesh and our being, we are separated from God, and we deserve a penalty of death and separation for all of eternity. And we have a debt. We have a penalty that we have to pay individually as human beings. And that is eternal death and eternal separation, that we all owe that debt. But Jesus came and took all that upon him. It says this, Paul writes to the Corinthians, he says this, God made him who had no sin, Jesus, God became one of us in Jesus Christ. And for 33 years, he lived the perfect life. Like he didn't even steal a pack of gum from the gas station. Like he led the perfect life, both internally and physically. He had no sin, so he had no penalty to pay for his whole life. But we as human beings, covered in dung and through dung throughout our whole being of sin, are dirty, separated, and God could have nothing to do with us. And God made him who had no sin, it says, to be sin for us. So he took all of our dung, all of our sin, all of our rebellion, and put it on the spotless, perfect Lamb of God, Jesus. And it was the great exchange, theologians say. He took our life to give us life. He took on death to give us life. It was the great exchange. So the first thing we need to know is who we are apart from Jesus. Who are we as human beings? Because without understanding kind of the bad news, we can't understand the good news, the great news. So who are we? We are people that are continually searching. We're searching for satisfaction. We're searching for purpose. We're searching for reconciliation with God. We're searching for reconciliation with other human beings. We're searching for joy, for pleasure. We're on the search all the time to fulfill something that is vacant in our mind and our soul. And we are separated from God, the Bible says. Like, God is on one side of the chasm and we are the other, and he can't have anything to do with us. And we as human beings get tired. We get tired of trying to do the right thing to make people happy with us. And we get exhausted, many of us in this room, from trying to be good moral people to make sure God is happy with us. And there, that is emotionally and physically exhausting and not the place that God designed you to be exhausted and tired from trying to do the right thing all the time to make people happy and to make God happy with you. We are joy seekers. I love a good roller coaster, but that's temporary happiness. And I can't ride them anymore, anything that spins, because I'm of the age that my inner ear does different things. So neither does it bring happiness, it brings sickness to me. We're longing for purpose. And the reality is we are dead spiritually. We are enslaved to Satan, sin, death, and our own flesh apart from Jesus. We might look good on the outside, like I say all the time, like an M&M. We are bright and cheery. Some of us are red, some of us are yellow, some of us are blue. We look really good on the outside because we have candy-coated shells, but we're just gross, dark chocolate, and some of us are nuts inside. And that's the reality of us spiritually. Some of us are filled with guilt because of things that we do continually and no one else knows. Some of us are filled with shame and we're enslaved to that shame, trying to get out of it. The Bible's clear, we're under his wrath and separated from him. And the reality is all of our eternal destinies apart from Jesus Christ is on a train bound for hell. And friends, listen, hell is so bad because it is absent of the love of God. It is absent of the love and compassion and mercy and pathway back to God. And God allows human beings to go there because it is their free choice. But apart from Jesus, it is a place that all of humanity has a destiny to. And it's a place absent of any love. And we as human beings are trying desperately to get back to God. Some of you, listen, most of America thinks this, and some of you in this room might think this, because this is the way I thought for many of my years, that God gave laws to get back to him. Like he gave the Ten Commandments to make me right to get good in God's good graces. Like if I got a 9 out of 10 in high school, I would be like, yes, that's great. Even though my grading scale was 93 to 100 was an A, I would have taken a B any day. With my dyslexia and learning disabilities, you know, it was C's for Christ for me, if I was lucky. But, you know, 9 out of 10, most of us would be okay with that. 7 out of 10, but we think that if we do the right thing, if we follow the right laws and commandments of God, then God will be happy with us. And that is exhausting. And that has nothing to do with Christianity or the God who's revealed himself in the Bibles. Let me be very clear. God never set the law in place as a ladder to climb up to get back to God. He never did. He gave the law and commands to show us that we can't get back to God. He actually gives the law as a gift of grace to show us that we fall short and there's nothing in us that we can do to get back to God. And we're in need of something outside of ourselves to get us back to God. That's a gift. But some of you in this room have thought morally, and maybe you've walked with Jesus and you've thought it's about moral modification. Do the right thing. It's not about what you do, but what Christ ultimately has done on the cross that we'll look at in just a moment. Do you get that, friends? It's not about what you do. That's not good news. It's about what Christ has done. And if it's If it's about what we do and what Christ has done and we intermingle those things, who will we boast in? If it's about me and my accomplishments and my moral transformation, I will boast in Kevin Crawford. Look at me, do as I do. God likes me because I do the right things and don't do the things I shouldn't do. I'm going to boast in myself, which is pride and which is arrogance. But it's only about what Christ has done and accomplished on the cross. And for some of you, you need to see this as the good news for yourself. And for some of you in this room that have walked with Jesus, you need to be reminded of these things. And for all of us in the room that walk with Jesus, we need to understand this also for our friends, family, neighbors, and coworkers. That we need to see the world from a spiritual standpoint. Like Jesus did when he looked upon the people, he saw them like sheep without a shepherd, helpless and harassed, and his heart was broken in compassion. That people cut us off on the freeway, people blow their snow into my driveway, not because of the actions, but there's something wrong in their heart. Maybe not because of a snowblower, but that's just a side thing. But things irritate us about human beings, don't they? Does anybody ever irritated by another human being? Yes. But we look at them, and we maybe look at the outside, but really, do we see them from a spiritual standpoint? Like I've listed, that we are lost and helpless, purposeless, filled with guilt and filled with shame apart from Jesus, and that's where we're at. Unless we understand the hard news, the difficult news, we don't understand the good news. Let me tell you about the good news. Let me tell you what Jesus went through. Let me tell you that what we have up here. What if you came in this morning and we just had a big electric chair hanging on the wall? How many of you would be like, that's strange? Raise your hand. I mean, it's strange. I'll raise my hand. That's what we have hanging up here. We have an electric chair and a gas chamber hanging in front of this room. Because it is a torture device. So let me tell you about this torture device that Jesus went through. Jesus lived for 33 years, perfect. He'd hung out with his disciples, teaching them to obey, and he knew why he came to this world. And Jesus was heading up to Jerusalem, and he was falsely accused about certain things. He went through a trial, falsely accused. One of his good friends, Judas, betrayed him, and then Peter, one of his other good friends, denied him. So he's betrayed, and he's denied. And then he gets falsely accused, and after being accused, he gets beaten with a cat of nine tails. And if you're not familiar with a cat of nine tails, it's leather pieces tied to kind of a club. And on those leather pieces are pieces of bone and pieces of glass and pieces of pottery that are embedded into the cat of nine tails. And what they would do is they would chain the prisoner down like this, and they would take that whip, and it would go all around the human being. And then they would pull it, and it would rip the flesh from their being. So Jesus is beaten to the point of almost death. They would do that. They would know how many times they should whip someone all the way to the point that they are still breathing, still living. And then after that, they wrapped him in a purple clothes and said, "Ha, if you're the king, save yourself." And they kicked him and spit on him and mocked him after he'd been betrayed and denied and put a crown of thorns and mocked him. Then they told Jesus, "Why don't you pick up this log," which would be the crossbeam to the cross, and he would carry that all the way to the garbage dump as he's going through the narrow, tight streets of Jerusalem, like the back alleys that we have. He was mocked and spit upon. He couldn't even carry it, so somebody else had to carry it at a time as he's just bleeding, excruciatory. And they get to the place, the Golgotha, which is a garbage dump, which is like the sanitation station. It's like filled with fire and just the smell and trash all around. And they lay this other beam down, and they lay Jesus down, and they drive stakes through his ankles and through his arms as he's laying there on the ground. Then they raise this crossbar up, and it drops, and it disjoints all of his body. This thing of crucifixion was made reality by the Persians, but was perfected by the Romans. And as he hangs there upon the cross, it's not the bleeding that's killing him. It's his asphyxiation that he would have to pull himself up by the nails and pull himself up to talk so his lungs wouldn't collapse as his lungs begin to fill with blood. And as his body is torn and is naked before all of humanity there after he'd been mocked, betrayed, and here's a homeless man hanging on a cross. And he looks to the one of his sides, and there's a thief there, and he says, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." He forgives this man right there on the spot. And then he yells out, "Forgive them, for they know not what they do." as he's hanging there, bleeding, dying, crucified. They poke him to see if he's still alive, and blood and water gush out of his lungs, and they offer him up a sponge, but he denies that to take away the pain. And what was being born on his body as he has gone from the Garden of Gethsemane and he began to sweat blood, all the sin of the world. It's not the physical pain. It is the shame, the guilt, the murderous thoughts, the idolatry, the lust, all of our sin being placed upon Jesus Christ in that moment. And he yells out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And in that cosmic moment that I do not understand, it seems that Jesus, the God-man, was separated from the Father to pay the penalty for us. And as he was breathing his last breath upon the cross, he says, it is finished. And he collapses. And in that moment, down the street in the high temple, there was a curtain that separated the presence of the holiness of God and the sinfulness of humanity. And as Jesus said, it is finished, down the street in that temple, that curtain was torn in two. And in that moment, humanity had free access to God Almighty, because Jesus Christ had paid the penalty of all the things that we are, and all the things we've done, and all the things that we will do, and gives us free access. That is the cross. This is an execution symbol for us and for all of humanity. And for some of us, that is strange, that is weird, and some of us, that is an affront to us. Because we as Americans like to earn our way. And don't ever tell me, Pastor, that I can't earn my way. And don't say somebody else paid it for me, because I can do it myself. It's not me who tells you. It's the scriptures that God reveals that we can't do anything to get back to God. It's all what he has done on the cross and that gruesome death. Jesus' body was taken down from the cross and it was prepared by ladies, and a tomb that had been borrowed, they put his body in there, and 3 days later, he conquered the grave, and we celebrate that at Easter. And Jesus Christ is not the dead, crucified king. He is crucified. He's the lamb that was slain, but he's also the conquering king who sits at the right hand of the Father in victory today. But why did he die? Jesus' death was planned. This wasn't an accident. It was purposeful. It was brutal. It was gruesome. It was bloody, because blood had to be poured out, life for life. It was humiliating. It was betraying. He was mocked. It was horrifying. And at the end of all that, like I said, he says, it is finished. What is finished? What is finished? And let's look at that, friends. What is finished? What is the good news of the cross? As I fall forward. Because the cross, at the cross, we now know that we are loved. Every one of us in the room want to know if we're loved. There are probably many of you in this room just at Valentine's, I'm not loved. Not enough likes on my social media, not a flower, not a car, not chocolates. We're all longing. How do we know that we're loved? How do we know that other human beings love us? Or how do we know that God loves us? How do I know that the God of the universe actually loves me, acknowledges me, and cares for me? It's at the cross. 1 John 3:16 says this. Not John 3:16, 1 John 3:16. This is how we know what love is, that Jesus Christ gave us a box of chocolates, that Jesus Christ said, I love you. No, that Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. How do we know what love is? That Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers in application. Later on, 1 John 4:10 says this, this is love, the feeling we feel inside. No. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. This is love. God gets to define what love is. And the ultimate love is him laying down his life, dying the death we deserve to give us a life that we don't deserve. That's love. Some would die for a good friend, but some won't die for a bad friend, the scriptures say, but he died for all of us. He didn't say, clean yourself up, and I'll pay the penalty. Clean yourself halfway and I'll pay half the penalty. You do 50, I'll do 50. No, he says, you can't do it. I paid it all because I love you extravagantly more than you can love. And I get to define what love is, and I got to show you what love is. Because of the cross, we know we are loved. Some of you need to know that this morning, that you're loved by the God of the universe, despite what has happened in the past, despite what the guilt and the shame and the rebellion you're going through now, and in spite of anything that would happen in the future, you are loved. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that anybody who believes in him might have life, and life to the fullest. Because of the cross, we know we are loved, and we're no longer under his wrath. The scripture's clear. Apart from Christ, we are under the judgment and wrath of God, and he releases us from that judgment. We're also free of debt. Remember, I said earlier on that because we are sinful, we have a penalty to pay. We have this debt of our own life to give because of our own sin and rebellion. But Jesus Christ on the cross pays that. He pays our debt. He pays the ransom, it says. Colossians 2:13 says this, "You were dead because of your sins, and because your sinful nature was not yet cut away. Then God made you alive with Christ, for he forgave all your sins. He canceled the record of the charges against us and took it away by nailing it to the cross. In this way, he disarmed the spiritual rulers and authorities. He shamed them publicly by his victory over them on the cross." He paid it. If you get a speeding ticket today and somebody pays it, I think more you guys are going to be more excited about that than hearing this news right now by looking at your faces. Are you thankful? Do you wake up with the reality that the debt has been paid on the cross of Christ? Hey, all your mortgages are taken care of and all your rent for the next year. You would have a party today. You're like, I'm gonna fry any dough and I'm gonna fry any chicken wing and I'm gonna have a party. Because I'm thankful because all my debt is paid for. Do we wake up with the freedom of the debt has been paid of our penalty? As a cross of Christ, and it brings joy and freedom. This should bring this to our lives. Not the Minnesota, well, okay, it's cold outside. Is there joy in the ransom debt being paid? In thankfulness. Compare the thankfulness of your mortgage being paid off compared to your thankfulness and joy of the ransom being paid. And it shows your heart, I believe, friends, of the power of the cross in your life and the centrality of the cross in your life. Not only was the ransom paid, but we were made right with God. Apart from Christ, we are not right. Like a broken relationship, like a husband and wife fighting, like siblings fighting over electronics or money when the parents die, like two best friends who have fought over a third party, and there's a brokenness, there's a fracturedness. Paul says this, for everyone has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. Yet God in his grace freely makes us right in his sight. He did this through Christ Jesus when he freed us from the penalty of our sins. For God presented Christ Jesus as a sacrifice for our sins. People are made right with God when they believe that Jesus sacrificed his life, shedding his blood. We're made right with him and we're reconciled. I'm sure you have a friend, a family member that you long to be reconciled with. And apart from Jesus, we're not reconciled with God, a harmonious relationship. Now, most of you would not be willing to die for an upright person, though someone might perhaps be willing to die for a person who is especially good. But God showed his great love for us by sending his son to die for us while we were still sinners. And since we have been made right in God's sight by the blood of Christ, he will certainly save us from God's condemnation. There's no condemnation in Christ. We're made right, we are reconciled, and we have access to him. There's a TV show called Access Hollywood. It's not that I've watched it. It got famous during the Trump thing. Because we all long to be behind the scenes of something. That's why reality TV shows are a big deal. We want to know what's behind the curtain. What are people doing behind the scenes? And the reality, friends, Jesus Christ gives us access to God the Father freely. Hebrews chapter 10, the story I told, this curtain being torn, it was this physical representation of us being separated from God. And now we have full access to God the Father through the Spirit and work of Jesus Christ on the cross. We come fully, not because of what we've done. We come with confidence because we're covered in the blood of Christ. He doesn't see our unrighteousness. He sees Christ's righteousness when we get into the Holy of Holies. And you get access to the God who created the universe, who knit you together in your mother's womb, knows every hair on the top of your head, knows where you've been, where you are, and where you're going. You have access to him, to plead before him. Are you thankful for the cross and where it gives you access and reconciliation and brings you back to the Father? Are you thankful, friends? Do you have friends, family, neighbors, and coworkers that your heart breaks that they don't have access, that they're not reconciled, that they're separated, they don't have significance, they're filled with guilt and shame because of their own sin and separated from God? This is the cross of Christ. This is the good news. He has brought us back to him. He has forgiven us. He has taken away the condemnation. He has rescued us. He has delivered us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. You are in the kingdom of darkness and doom and trapped your own flesh, Satan, sin, and he took you out of that kingdom and placed you in the kingdom of joy and fulfillment and life in Christ. You've been taken out of this and brought into this. You've been rescued. That's why the whole Old Testament is filled with the story of redemption out of Egypt by the blood of a lamb into the land, the promised land. That is a whole picture of rescue and redemption. Yesterday, I was out there behind those snow piles, and one of my sons wanted to go sledding, so it's really cool steep. So we took the sled, climbed up, and went down. And then I tried to climb up. But what I didn't realize is they had piled all this snow, and it's very loose snow, and I weigh more than whatever, I just fell down. Like, I'm stuck. I'm feeling like I need to be rescued. I'm like, I got my cell phone. I'm going to get out of here. I'm like, I've got to get my body weight dispersed. I got to get the sled up here. I got to figure out how to get there. I felt like I was trapped. I eventually got myself up, but I felt helpless, and I felt like I couldn't rescue myself. But the good news for us is that we are in that situation, and Jesus Christ rescued us. He redeemed us and took us to a new place in his kingdom. He has adopted us by his blood. We're no longer his, we weren't his children, now we are his children. We are freed, and we're forgiven, and we're made new. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for his righteousness. For if righteousness were from the law, then Christ died for no purpose. It is through the cross and through his resurrection that we only have hope. I've done a few funerals recently, and the only hope is through the cross and through his resurrection for new life. Friends, we also have rest. Some of you are striving over and over morally, trying to get right with God, and you're wondering, am I right with God by the things you do? And it's exhausting. And you were never designed by God to be exhausted by trying to be a good moral person to get with God. It's what he's done. But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of Christ. Do you boast in the cross? And it's through the cross that our lives are being transformed from one glory to the next. It is through the cross that we have an example of laying down our lives for others. You see, the cross is multifaceted. The cross, we don't boil down to, it just forgives us. It is beautiful, it is radiant, it is multifaceted. And you betcha Betty and Minnesota Mike, they had to be taken to that place of the cross, because that's the only place where hope is found. It's the only place where guilt and shame are taken away. It's the only place where people are reconciled back to God. And it seems foolish, it seems absurd, and futile. But without it, we have nothing. That's why Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, he says, of first importance I deliver to you, of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and he rose again according to the Scriptures. He says, of first importance. You see, the only path, the only place, the only person for hope, joy, love, peace, comfort, reconciliation, freedom from guilt, shame, death, and enslavement is the cross of Christ. And that's what we have as the followers of Jesus to offer one another daily, and what we have to offer the people around us. You see, our daily needs and our eternal destiny desires are met through the work of the cross. Our daily needs for significance, for purpose, freedom from guilt and shame, the power of reconciliation to God and to one another. So where does this leave us, friends? The worship team can begin to make their way up. Are you exhausted from just trying to do the right thing as a Christian? If you're exhausted from just trying to do the right thing, maybe you're not living in the fullness of the gospel in the finished work of Jesus when he said it is finished. Do you turn continually to the cross? That's the word repent. Have you truly accepted this gift, or have you just lived in church in the Midwest and just believed in moral transformation that would get you to God? It doesn't, and that's a lie, and that's a lie from the pit of hell if you believe that you can be good enough to get back to God. It's only through the work of Jesus Christ. I know that might sound dramatic, but I love you enough to point out where that comes from. Some of us need to recall and remember the cross. Some of us say, yeah, that was when I became a Christian. I started there, but I've moved on to other things. Friends, we never move on from the cross. We never, ever. If you've moved on from the cross, you need to repent because you are filled with pride and arrogance, and you think there's something great in you instead of the greatness of the cross and dependency. Recall and remember. Do you boast in the cross? If we are truly living cross-centered life in all the fullness and the facets of the cross, we will point ourselves, our family, and the people around us only to the cross. That's why Paul says, I boast only in the cross. If we boast, if we think it's about us and our morals, we will boast about self instead of the Savior's work on the cross. Do you live seeking approval from God, or do you know that you're approved? If you trust in Jesus Christ, you are approved. You're reconciled. Your shame, your guilt is taken away. And you're right with God. And you have free access to him. Does your hope flow from the cross, both now and for your eternal destiny? Do you wake up daily dependent upon the cross and what was accomplished there? That is the good news. That is the gospel, friends. That is what we are about as Trinity Church. But we so easily forget it and think that we need to do other things. Everything changes in our lives at the death and resurrection of Jesus. And because we easily forget, Jesus instituted a meal for us to remember that. And so to respond to the glory and greatness of the cross, we are going to respond by having songs of remembering the cross. And as the Lord leads, we want to invite you to come forward to take communion, the Lord's Supper. Usually we pass the plate and we take it together, but we want to do this as the Lord leads you. So if you are a follower of Jesus, you've repented of your sins and accept that Jesus died the death you deserve and was raised to life to give you the life that you don't deserve. During these last set of songs, to come forward, take a piece of bread. It is representing Christ's body broken for you. And take the cup of juice and drink it, because it's Christ's blood poured out for you. If you're not a follower of Jesus, we just ask that you observe this time. But as the Lord leads during this last set of songs, we invite you to come forward. There's four stations, two in each corner and two up here in the front. Why don't we stand together? And let's remember the goodness, the glory, and greatness of the cross of Christ and his resurrection.